All of you in here that know Jesus, this is what I want all of us to get in this process now of becoming the people that God's intended us to be. And the way leaders need to look at every single one of us that are in here, the way I need to look at all of you, is as followers of Jesus Christ, you have been set apart by God for a purpose. Now just think about this. The God of the universe has set you aside for a purpose. And let me just say this. If it's for a purpose, it must be big because it's connected to God. I think one of the reasons we're bored is we look at him and we go, oh, you're forgiven? You're not going to hell? Then my job is done here. No. God didn't just save us not to go to hell. He saved us to be involved in what he's doing. Every one of you in here, according to 1 Peter 1, is blood-bought and set apart for this grand purpose to which God is involved in. And now the significance of who I am and who you are is this large thing that God is doing. And this is what he's calling us to wrap our lives into, this big thing that he's doing. And you pull that all together, what this God is seeking to build is he's not seeking to build just big buildings. He's not seeking to build big ministries. He's seeking to build his church, which is composed of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation from all over the world. But when we talk about a local church right here, it is this beautiful reality of this people that he is putting together that radically now serve one another. And in this service now, they demonstrate to the world what it is that God's people are like. He wants us now, he says, for this purpose, to build the church.
This morning, if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand and we'll get you a Bible. And we'll be turning to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20. Before we get there, let me just caveat off of what Todd left us with in the video and what he talked about last week is he talked about us as leaders and how we're to look to one another and to you. And this week, we're going to talk about all of us together in this big plan that Todd kind of laid out for us when he said, God has a big purpose for us. And God created us. He brought us here with a purpose in mind. And so this morning, that purpose has a plan with it. And this morning, that plan is what I'm going to hopefully deliver to you guys. It's not a new plan. It's not a new thing that we devised. In fact, it's the only plan. And we'll talk about that in a second. But it's the plan called discipleship. So if I busted your bubble and you thought it was going to be exciting today and you've heard the word discipleship a million times, hang in there. I think you'll be challenged and I hope you'll be encouraged when we leave here today. But this word discipleship, before we kind of dig into it, let me just explain, because if I were to ask you, and I will, give me some words that would describe what it means to be a disciple, not discipleship. What are some words? Follower. Learner. Student. Good. Now, discipleship, what would that be? Teaching, okay? Teaching what? Okay, right? What else? Teaching the gospel, what else? Okay, right. As a disciple, we learn, and then what do? We discipleship, right? We teach others what we know. No new plan here, right? In fact, if anything, I think what happens a lot of times in our life and in our Christian journey, for those of you who are followers of Christ, is we kind of get evangelism and discipleship kind of mixed up along the way, and then we get scared, you know, that we're not going to share our faith with somebody, and so we don't share our faith with somebody, and then we don't disciple anyone because we're afraid to share our faith. And what I want us to think about this morning, when I say the word disciple, discipleship, we as a leadership, we believe they're all together. We don't believe you can separate evangelism from discipleship. In fact, we believe discipleship is evangelism. It is learning and equipping, and it is modeling and training. So just read off a little bit about where some confusion might take place in our minds when we think about evangelism and discipleship kind of being separate. Discipleship is not making converts of Christianity. Instead, we are to make disciples of Jesus. The difference is crucial. Converts change religions. Disciples change masters. Converts follow a system. Disciples follow a person. Converts build Christendom. Disciples build the kingdom of God. Converts embrace rituals. Disciples embrace a way of life. The reason I'm going through this is because I think living in America and living in this time in our Christianity, I think we've got mixed up what a convert and a disciple really means. And so when we talk about discipleship today, I don't want us to shortchange what it means to be a disciple and what it means to disciple others, okay? Converts love the demand to baptize them in the Great Commission, but that is all. Got my fire insurance, I'm going to heaven, things are good. Disciples baptize others, but only in the context of teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, Jesus said. Converts love conversion. Disciples love transformation. So look at Matthew 28, 18 and 20. Let's read that together. It says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now this is the big purpose and plan that Todd was talking about a minute ago and last week in his message. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. To the end of the age. The Christian church began a little over 2,000 years ago. When Jesus came to this earth, the plan he came with was, I'm going to build my church. And here's how I'm going to build my church. I'm going to take these 12 dudes, these 12 men, half of them or a third of them were fishermen. He said, I'm going to take these men and I'm going to bring them into my life. And for 3.5 years, we're going to just live life together. And for 3.5 years, they're going to learn all about me. They're going to learn all about the things that God wants us to do as 12 men. And as I teach them, what they're going to do is they're going to teach others. And when I ask them to step out by faith, they're going to learn what that means, and then they're going to step out by faith. And as we read the Gospels, we realize that not all 12 stepped out by faith, right? But Jesus had the plan. It was only one plan. In fact, at that time in history, the population of the world was anywhere between 170 million to 400 million. They didn't have census back then, so they're estimating, and they're estimating it was, you know, around three continents. So here's several 100 million people, and Jesus has his 12 disciples. And he says, men, game's on. We're going to reach everybody, and we're going to make disciples of all nations. Really, Jesus? You got a plan B? I mean, today, with technology and ability to transmit radio and television around the world, might have been a good plan today. But really? 12 guys to reach a couple of 100 million people with this gospel message? Jesus said, I have no other plan. This is it. In fact, before he would ascend to the Father, he gave this command after his death and resurrection, but before he goes to be with the Father in his 40 days here on earth, he calls his disciples together, and it's not 12, it's 11, and then they added another one to replace Judas to make it 12, and then guess what? Already 120 are added. And Jesus says this to him. He says, as I've promised you, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now stop for a minute. Started with 12, and over the last 2,000 years, over 1 billion people have claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ. Is that a good plan? Pretty good plan, isn't it? Guess what? Plan hadn't changed at all today. Same plan. But the players have changed. We're the players. The plan's in front of us. Jesus has commanded us to be a part of this game plan. Now we as players, we got to be a part of it. You see, there was several significant things that happened with the birth of the church there and those disciples that continue to happen to us today. One, the Holy Spirit has come to live within every follower of Jesus Christ. Number two, what they had witnessed in Jesus was now happening in their own lives. So Jesus wasn't saying, I'm not going to help you. In fact, Jesus said, I'm going to be with you until the end of the earth. How are you going to do that? You just died and went to heaven. I'm going to reside within you through the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to be with you to the end. You see, that hadn't changed today. Another thing that hadn't changed is God is at work to accomplish His plans and purposes. You may think that your life has little meaning. You're trying to figure out how, you know, all this faith journey connects with the kingdom of God. And yet, God's plan and purpose is the same for your life. See, He's present and in the middle of human activity of redeeming the lost world. And He chooses to involve His followers in carrying out this plan. And then the fourth thing, and this is what we're going to kind of talk about more in depth today, is this idea of spiritual multiplication. And for the first time in history, this idea of spiritual multiplication is recognized by the disciples early on, because what started with 12, then went to 120, and then 3,000 within just, you know, a day or so, and then boom, 5,000. All of a sudden, we're rolling now, right? We're rolling. What's causing us to roll? It's called spiritual multiplication. Check it out. This is why this plan is so amazingly cool. If you witness for 6 months and you reach only one person and then disciple him or her for the next 6 months, at the end of the first year, there'll be two of you, right? Then if both of you reach one person each and disciple them, at the end of the second year, there will be four growing, reproducing Christians. Now check this out. Let that sink in a second. Good plan? It's a good plan, isn't it? You see, from the beginning, Matthew 4, when Jesus tells those fishermen to come and follow Him, I'm going to make you fishers of men, to the point in which He is going to go to heaven and He says this, make disciples of all nations. At that point, making disciples became and is a part of every one of you who follow Jesus. It's a part of your DNA. When you trusted Christ as your Savior and you said, I want to grow in my faith, at that point, that conversion, your DNA became, I'm a disciple, and a disciple disciples other disciples. It's a part of who we are. Let me make this a little personal. When I was first introduced to Christ, I was at a revival service, and I wasn't much about church, and when I accepted Christ, went down, prayed the prayer, whatever, no one really took me under their wing. No one really knew what to do with me. They were actually kind of scared of me. And can you imagine? But I was, you know, y'all know my a lot of you know my testimony, but people were, they just didn't know what to do with me. So I kind of drifted away from God and away from the church. And, you know, through that time, God never quit pursuing me. It was after a few years of living the dream, apart from God, that God began to draw me back to himself. And through several different circumstances over a period of about 4 years, he brings me back to this place where I'm empty. I'm searching. I know there's more to life than my dream. I wasn't a part of a church, so I thought, well, how am I going to learn about this Jesus that I want to believe is real? So I had a local Bible college in my town called Antioch Bible College, very similar to Eternity Bible College. Everyone kind of knew each other, the teachers and professors. They not just taught you, they invested in you. Same at Eternity. If you've been a part of that, you know that those professors and those teachers, they invest in you and they raise you up. And that's what happened at Antioch for me. At the time, I had a professor named Ed Kershey. We had nothing, well, we had very little in common. And in fact, Ed was also the president of the Bible college. So he didn't have a whole lot of time, and he didn't have much in common with me. But God must have moved on his heart, because he took interest in me. He made a step of faith, he reached out, and he began to take me outside of the classroom, and he began to show me what Jesus looks like in the world. He began to put me in situations where I saw him in ministry, where I saw him loving on people, praying for people dying in the hospital. I saw all of this. He modeled it for me. My faith began to grow. Same time this was going on, I thought, well, I better get in a church. So I got in a church, and this church called a young pastor to be the preacher. And he was just a couple of years older than me. I thought, man, this is great. He's cool. Well, we started hanging out. He started pouring into me, discipling me. I started pouring in to others with him. As we began to pour into others, he needed my help. He needed my help following up and meeting with these people. And I was beginning to learn that not only could I be a disciple, but I needed to disciple others, right? This came in handy when a few years later, really had a vision, really had a dream to reach high school students in my area that I grew up in. There was probably about 20,000 high school students in the area I grew up in. And had a real heart and passion to get the love of Jesus to them, because in my life, a lot of poor decisions were made in those crucial years of high school. But as I looked at 16 campuses and I looked at all these thousands of teenagers, I thought, there's no way. And God reminded me of spiritual multiplication. And I began to build into one staff at a time. I began to disciple one student at a time. And the staff started multiplying and discipling others. And then the students started discipling other students. Guess what? Spiritual multiplication became alive to me. It became something tangible. It became evidence that this plan that God had from the beginning of the church is still active today. It's still doable. Then over the last 11 years, been here with you in Simi Valley. I've been blessed to be discipled by men over those years. I look out and Rick Utley's one of those men that have invested in my life and discipled me, and Rick and Brian and Scott and Kenny and Steve and other men have discipled me. And then we've had the privilege of discipling others. We've had the privilege of watching a lot of you as I look at your faces. You've invited me into your life to be a part of discipling you. And then together, God has used us to do ministry together and disciple others. It's been a blast. And I'm excited to do that more. You see, this is a plan. It hasn't changed. What Jesus commanded his earlier followers to do, he is commanding us to do. What is needed? Let's look at a few things. Number one, a belief that this is the best plan. Do our lives really reflect this plan? Or is the verdict still out? Do we really believe that this plan of discipleship and spiritual multiplication is the plan for our life? Secondly, what is needed is a love for Jesus and the gospel message. You see, making disciples is a supernatural overflow of being a disciple. Read that again. Making disciples is a supernatural overflow of being a disciple. Proclaiming the love of Christ is the overflow of sharing in the love of Christ. We don't have any problem getting excited about those things that we love, do we? We don't have any problem making sacrifices for the things that we love. Do we love the gospel message? Do we love Jesus enough to make these commitments? Number three, a life adjustment. Discipleship will ask us to sacrifice time. It will require a lot of emotional energy. For those of you who've discipled other people, a lot of times they'll back their trunk up into your life and they'll dump it with junk, and you get yours and you get theirs too. And it will require a lot of emotional energy from us. And it will require room in your schedule, in your life, which is so precious to many of us. And it's so busy. How can we do this? Well, if you're going to be a discipler, you're going to need to make that adjustment. Four, a deep desire to make a lasting difference in someone's life. Do you get excited thinking about others getting it? I remember the first person I led to Christ and I began discipling. I think I was more happy than they were. And I think if you've experienced that, right, and maybe you've baptized them or maybe you've just watched them grow. It's kind of like that new child, right? You're almost more excited than they are. Why? Because it's in our DNA. That's what we were created to do. That's who we are as believers. Number five, the working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. When we come to discipleship, there are some things that God requires of us, but there are things that he's promised only he can do through the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to let him do those things. Some of those things is that he's the one that draws people to himself. He's the one that causes people to seek after God, not us. He reveals the spiritual truth to us and to them. And then he convicts the world of guilt regarding sin. Now, that's what's needed. So let's talk about some excuses, because I have them. And maybe you have one or two, but I probably have all seven of these. So let's talk about a few excuses that we make really quick when we think about what's required for us to be disciplers. The first one is, I'm too comfortable. I'm good, man. I've arrived. I know the Bible pretty good, and you know what? Life's pretty good right now. I'm good. Me and Jesus are good. I'm comfortable. Second excuse is, this seems time-consuming. In fact, it seems way too time-consuming. Most of us are too busy, if the truth be known, to bring somebody into our life and to disciple that person. Another excuse is, it's too risky. We actually might have to be transparent and honest with another person. You ever had that icky feeling? That if I invest in the life of somebody else, they're going to get to know me. I'm not sure that's a good thing. So it's too risky. So we just, we guard ourselves from taking that step of faith. We hide ourselves. We don't become transparent in our life and in a life of a potential disciple. Then we're too prideful. Some of us are glory hogs. We don't want to share the affirmation and acknowledgement. Somebody does something, you know, that we think is better than us. God just, I think, kind of laughs at that. But anyway, we do it all the time, right? We compare. And I know in my life, along the way, I've had to deal with this. I've had to deal with being a glory hog. God uses each of us in different ways with different spiritual gifts to build his church. Another excuse is it's too messy. We fear the failure, right? We fear that all this time and energy we put into discipling somebody and then they're going to, you know, wind up off the deep end. They're going to walk away from God. It becomes too messy. We don't want that to happen. Then it becomes too safe. You see, we hold on to people too long. This is probably the biggest one that we have to wrestle with as a church. And this is one of the things that we wrestle with individually as well, because it's hard to give a gospel goodbye to somebody that you've invested in, right? I mean, the gospel tears come down, but the reality is Jesus said go into all the world. And we can't keep everybody in our living room or everybody at Starbucks around our table. No, there are times where God says, you've been discipled long enough, go and disciple others. There are some groups of people you've been meeting for years, Bible studies. Well, nothing at all wrong with Bible studies. But could it be that you're making an excuse that you need more knowledge, that you need more encouragement before you're going to make a disciple? I think not. I think you're ready. And then the last one is we're too fearful. We're too fearful that we don't have anything to offer. I talk to people all the time. And they say, Terry, I'd like to do this, but I don't really have a lot to offer. Are you kidding me? You got the King of Kings living within you. You have in your possessions the living Word of God and the Holy Spirit living within you. You got everything to offer. That's not an excuse that we can gain merit from. Okay. This seems like a lot, right? But discipleship is so important. Our spiritual health depends upon our discipleship. This morning, are you bored in your faith? Are you stuck in this journey? Do you feel like God's distant? Have you discipled someone lately? Have you been in someone else's life? Have you been to Dead Sea and you've taken in everything, but you've not let out what's come in? You see, from the very beginning, it was God who empowered his people to draw them into a love relationship with him. And this relationship that we have, we've learned to receive from him an incredible love demonstrated to us in all of our circumstances in life. And this love has shaped our hearts around a heart that God has. That God has for the message of the gospel, that God has for the salvation of souls. And when we think about what God has done for us, we humbly think of the forgiveness that he's given of our sins and continues to do, the continued mercy he shows to us. And this causes us to grow in excitement about our faith. I'm here to say this morning that if we're not telling that to others often, we're stuck. Go back to that point. That's probably where your dryness begins in your spiritual journey. Go there. Be prepared to tell somebody this week, because when we stop telling the story, we die. We spiritually die. It is the blood life of us as He has called out people. And then secondly, people need to know God. Why do we need to disciple others? Because people like me, who are confused as a 17-year-old, who needs hope, who needs the love of Jesus Christ, they need to hear the message. And God may send an Ed Kershey by or Sammy Burgess by to share that message. We don't know. We need to be faithful. People need to know God. More people are leaving the church today. In fact, our generation's getting older. More people are dying and leaving the church that way too than are coming in. First time in the last 75 years. In America, we better wake up. It's happening. 7 out of 10 students who grow up in the church, when they get that diploma, they'll never come back to a church. Some say that estimate is low. 7 out of 10. Not kids never being in church, kids growing up in church. 7 out of 10. We're living in a post-Christian era in America. And these are clear reminders of why we need to take this command seriously. Let me close with this. So what do we do? What do you want us to do, Terry? You're up here blowing your words at us, encouraging us to get in the game and be on the plan of God. What do we do? First, we need to pray. We need to ask God who He is working with and be attentive to who that might be. Maybe you need to pray that someone disciples you. Maybe you're not at that place yet where you can go disciple others. Maybe your prayer needs to be, God, bring somebody into my life to disciple me. I know last week, Todd had asked you to go to the elders and to pastors about that. You can go to your neighbors out there. But first, go to God and ask God, who might that be? Secondly, pray. Because I said pray the first time, I knew you wouldn't listen. So, pray. So, these words, right, after a while, they just run through. They need to stick. Pray, 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 pray. Secondly, anticipate. This is unique. Anticipate that God will answer your prayer. It is His plan. This is His plan. If we pray to be in His plan, He's going to answer our prayer. Expect that to happen. In fact, think about all the divine appointments that you have in a given week or a given month or a given year. That's probably God responding to your prayer. He's bringing people into your life. If you are a mom or a dad this morning, don't neglect the reality that discipleship starts in your own home. We might not even be discipling our children. Maybe you need to start there. Grandparents, maybe you need to invest in the lives of your grandchildren and disciple them and come alongside them. But anticipate God to answer your prayer. And then thirdly, make personal adjustments to make it happen. And lastly, have a plan. Have a plan. Become familiar with your disciple. If you need some guidance about this, please ask a leader in the church and we'll help you with the information and some resources to get you on the journey. But this morning, I know it's been a little harder message. It's been more of a challenge, and you guys know me. I'm kind of the coach. So get me up here and let me coach. But the reality is, we're all part of this plan. Are you in it? Are you watching it? Are you letting one person every week, either through podcast or through preaching up here, be the one gifted person that does all the discipling? Now, change that channel. Get in the game. Be a part of discipling others. And let's watch God work in and through our midst. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that this plan that you've given us to make disciples, it's a great plan. Thank you that you're the master of the plan. Help us love you. Help us serve you. And help us surrender to you in every way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we show the video of John and Carrie Reed, an elder here at our church, let me just invite you, if the Spirit of God's convicted you this morning, if you want prayer, if you want to be a part of this fellowship, if you want to connect with other people, feel free to come up here while the video's going or when John closes our time this morning. But don't leave as an armchair disciple. Leave as one who's committed and ready to get in the game. All right? God bless you. Thank you.
Hi, my name is John Reed, and this is my wife, Carrie, of 19 years. And we have four children, one 17-year-old boy, a 13-year-old boy, an 11-year-old boy, and a 15-year-old girl. We went to junior high and high school together, and how we first met was we started serving tables together at Marie Callender's, and I asked her out a number of times, and she kept refusing me. Now, I don't know if we want to get into all that. At the time, she had a boyfriend, and so it took a little while, but we got to know each other a little bit more in a different way, and God just opened up an opportunity for us to start dating, and the rest is history. That was about, what? 25 years ago. Yeah, it's very exciting what God's done.
I first encountered Jesus in elementary school. I would say I was introduced to Jesus then. A family would pick me up. I'm not even sure who they were. But I remember hearing the stories and learning about him. And growing up, I would say I believed in Jesus. I believed that he died for my sins. But I didn't know what that meant until later, probably about the time as John, we started working out our faith together before we got married. And it was the same moment when, you know, we heard, if you believe this, what are you going to do about it? And then realized we had to, you know, take action, and there was more than just believing.
So I encountered Jesus for the first time when I was in junior high school, and understanding more about where my family was going in different churches, learning more about Jesus on my own, understanding that he was my Lord and Savior. And it was a process of growing in my faith and committing to him. And I remember in church one time, the pastor said, as I was older, said, if you really believe, this is what your life would look like. And that was life-changing for me, to where my belief started lining up with actually the way I lived my life, which was a turning point. And that was in 1999. I am most passionate in the church about bringing up new leaders. It's exciting to see what God is doing in the lives of people who believe, and just what he's doing in our church to bring up new leaders and grow them in their faith. And it's encouraging for me, and it's exciting for me to see God work in their lives in that way, and to find their place in God's church and serving him and serving this community that God has developed. And that's definitely the most exciting thing to me, what I'm passionate about.
In Cornerstone, I'm most passionate about moms. The job of a mom can feel very isolating. Women feel alone, and I'm passionate about moms feeling connected and encouraged when they come together and they realize everyone is struggling with the same things, whether it's their mom role or what their kids are going through. And I'm passionate about moms feeling connected and feeling encouraged.
My greatest joy as an elder is just seeing what God's doing in the church. It's the most exciting thing to be a part of. It's a huge blessing to see how God works among this specific people of Cornerstone, and being totally and completely engaged in that and being able to pray on behalf of the body. It's an honor and a privilege. It's something that God is allowing me to do at this time in my life, and He's given me so much opportunity to do that, to intervene in prayer, and for just the opportunity to do that on behalf of the church is just a blessing. I hope that Cornerstone will be known for loving people passionately and unconditionally as God, He loves us, and as He's given us this beautiful gift of Jesus. I pray that we can help people that come into the church see that we are a people that want to love each other and care for each other and lead each other to know Christ more and understand Him more. And that's felt within our church doors and outside our church doors among our church body.
Well, good morning. As we said, my name is John Reed. I'm an elder here at Cornerstone, and just excited to be here with all of you this time of worship and being able to share a little bit. I just want to encourage you and support a lot of what Terry said, really. Just thinking about how you're sharing your life with others and being in the lives of others, allowing others to be in your life. It's really how God's work in your life, how the Holy Spirit's work in your life can be so visible to others. It's so important. It's so important as you share how you trust in Him, as you care for others, as He leads you to love others, that we have that opportunity. We all have different things that come up in our life, and to share those stories with others in your life and to invite them into your own life is so significant. And if you don't have that opportunity, I would pray through that. I would pray through, are you inviting others into your life? Are you accepting invitations that they are giving you? Are you allowing them to be in your life? Are you taking the time to serve others and love others? And if that's not happening, if you're not getting those opportunities, I want to encourage you. As Terry said, you know, carve out some time to just serve others in your life. Find somebody specific, a neighbor or a family member. Just take time to spend with them. I mean, we all can take a few minutes to serve and care for others in our life. And it's just so important to be intentional in that way. And I think about when we've had opportunities to share and to love others in our life and to see others coming to the Lord in our lives, that it's always started with serving and caring for them and being involved in their life, inviting them in our lives, especially non-believers. I mean, there's times when that's the only way they're really going to understand the truth of the gospel is by seeing how God's working in your life. And don't get me wrong, it's so important to share with words what God's word is telling us about Him and His truth, and about what He did to save us through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's so significant, and it's usually so opportunistic to be able to have opportunities to share that truth. So today I'm praying that we are honoring God with our lives, that we can invite others in, but that our life is showing what God is doing, and that we are honoring Him with our words and our actions in our life, that we're spending time in His Word, that we are understanding Him more, that if we want to make Him more known, we need to know Him more in our life and be honoring Him with how we're serving and caring for others as He loves us so much. So I want to pray about that today. I want to pray about that we would know Him more. I want to praise Him for just who He is and pray that God would lead us to lead others in that way as we disciple others in our lives. So please join me in prayer. God, thank You for Your just amazing truth. Help us, God, to know You more, praising You for who You are in our lives. God, thank You for Your perfect goodness. Thank You for saving us despite our imperfections, that even as sinners, You gave Your Son to die for us, that we may be saved. God, thank You for Your word that tells us You are eternal, that Your existence will never end. You are immortal, infinite, and unchanging. Thank You, God, for being incomparable, unequaled, and perfect. God, we praise You for being perfectly just, never showing favoritism, an all-powerful God, present everywhere, who knows the past, present, and future, knowing what we are thinking at any given moment. Thank You for being perfect in the way You love us, caring for our deepest desires of our hearts in accordance with Your will, God. You alone are worthy of our worship and devotion. We praise You for Your righteousness and just nature, Your sovereignty. You are supreme over all. Every bit of Your creation combined cannot move You or shake You, as You are immovable and unshakable, God. In the presence of all evil, you are a consuming fire. At the same time, you are a gracious, kind, merciful, and a perfectly loving God. Thank you, God, for your loving kindness and grace as you desire to know each of us personally. God, lead us to true confession before you. Give us the courage and the strength to make things right before you, even in the lives of others if need be. I pray that we can lead lives of thankfulness for your love in our lives, that we would share that same love in the lives of others. Please lead us through your word. Help us share our testimony to your truth, to make the work of your Spirit visible in our lives as we go out and serve and love our city, our neighborhoods, even within our own homes, Lord. Please give us a passion to serve others. Instill that passion within us to disciple others, to share your story through our lives. I say all these things in the name of your mighty and precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So I pray that today you were encouraged. I pray that it was very leading for you in the way that you'll disciple others this week. I pray that this week that you'll know God more. Have a blessed week.